our great Lord and acknowledge His majesty and His greatness this morning. Well, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 1, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 3 through 5. John chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Actually, I'm going to begin in verse 1. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1, reading through verse 5. Under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the Apostle John wrote these inspired words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. One of the most important questions you could ever ask is, who is Jesus Christ? Men have given many different answers to that question. Some in our Lord's day said that He was John the Baptist raised from the dead. Others said He was Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets who had come back from the grave. His enemies said that He was an illegitimate child. Others said He was insane. And others said that He was demon-possessed. Pontius Pilate, curiously and mockingly, asked Him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" wanting an answer. But Peter had it right when he answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, the same question is equally valid and vital for today as well. There is no more important question that we can ask and answer today which has greater significance on one's life both today and for eternity than who is Jesus Christ. And today also, people have many different answers to that question. Some people say that He never existed. He wasn't even a historical figure. He was a myth of the early church. Others said He was a prophet, but just a man. Others say He was a great moralist, and we should follow His moral teachings, but not believe much of anything else about Him. Liberation theology that's growing in popularity today says that Christ was a Marxist who came to liberate us economically by the Marxist principles of social justice and the redistribution of wealth. Well, John is writing to give us the definitive answer as to who is Jesus Christ. And in his prologue, which is the first 18 verses of chapter 1, the Apostle John is introducing us to the Word that we looked at last time. And what John is going to do in the prologue, he's going to give us a series of little thumbnail sketches of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we all know what a thumbnail sketch is. You take pictures on your camera and you download them on your computer, and you can print them, or you can fill up your screen with all these little bitty pictures, and if you touch on one, you can enlarge it and make it bigger. And what John is going to do in the prologue is to give us a series of these little thumbnail portraits, little sketches, little pictures of Jesus Christ that he will develop and enlarge throughout his gospel. But what he wants to do is to introduce to us Jesus Christ, because it is this Christ and no other, it is this Christ that he's describing for us is the one whom we must believe in for eternal life. No other Jesus but the Jesus described in his gospel. This is the only Jesus that can save your soul from hell. And so he goes to great length in giving us these little somewhat like a collage of these little thumbnail pictures of the glory of Jesus Christ as he wants us to get to know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So what we're going to see in verses 3 through 5 is that John is going to give us three more little thumbnail sketches of the glory and the beauty of Christ, that we might come to know him as he is, that we might believe upon him and receive from him the free gift of everlasting life. So it's a small portrait gallery, if you will, of Christ's glory that John, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, wants us to see as we get to know who this Word is that he spoke of in verse 1, whom we saw last time was none other than God himself in human form. And the three little pictures we're going to see this morning is that the Word who is God, verse 1, is also the Creator, he is life, and he is light. And those are the three pictures and portraits that John wants us to study and know about as he introduces us to the Word. Now, as John has Genesis 1 in mind, as we saw this last week, verse 1 begins, "In the beginning," which comes right from Genesis 1:1. John has Genesis 1 in mind, and so it's very natural that he would also describe the Word as the Creator, John 1, the life, Genesis 1, and the light, Genesis 1. So his thinking is still tracking down through the verses of Genesis chapter 1. And so we see him describing the Word as the Creator and life and light. Well, let's begin by looking at the Word as the Creator in verse 3. "All things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being." And so what John tells us in verse 3 is that the Word, whom we know to be Jesus Christ, he will be incarnated in verse 14, but the Word was also the Creator. All things that came into being through the Word who is Jesus Christ. Everything owes its existence to the Word. So the Word is not a creature, he is the Creator. Now this is a fascinating thing because we ask the question, well, I thought God the Father created. And here clearly it's the Word or God the Son who created the universe. Well, how do we harmonize those two ideas together? Well, notice very carefully in verse 3, it says all things came into being through him, not by him. So that ultimately God the Father was the source of all creation, but God the Father created all things through his Son, through the Word that is Christ. So that Christ is the actual agent of creation. So both are involved, the Father and the Son, and even the Spirit is involved in creation. But here, the primary agent is the Word of God, or Christ Jesus himself. Notice also in verse 3, you see John's style. He first states the principle positively, and then he states it negatively. He says, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And what John is doing by throwing this positive and negative aspect together is drawing emphasis to the fact that the Word is the Creator. He created all things. So everything that came into being was created none other than by Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Now, how fitting is this that when the Word created the world, that he did it by speaking a word? Because in Genesis chapter 1, the very first time God speaks, God says, "Let there be light." And who is speaking those words? The Word is speaking those words. So the Word, Christ, the Son of God, in his pre-incarnate glory, the Word spoke the Word, let there be light, and suddenly there was light. We also know in Psalm 33 that was read earlier, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their hosts. Who spoke those words? The Word spoke those words. It was the Word, the pre-incarnate Christ, the Son of God, that spoke those words and created the heavens and the earth and created light on day one. And how fitting it is that since all things were created by spoken words, that it was the Word who spoke the Word that brought the world into existence. All glory to Christ. And after the Word spoke the words that brought creation into existence, the creation continues to echo the Word. We read in Psalm 19, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and the firmament is declaring the work of His hands. And so you find that in Psalm 19, the creation itself continues to echo, it continues to declare, it continues to preach the glory of the Word who created all things. So that when the Word created, in a sense, He impregnated His Word so that the creations are still preaching and telling us of the glory of the Word who created all things. We know in Romans 1 that His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature are all constantly being revealed by the creation. So that in a sense, the Word of the Word is still being preached through creation, through natural revelation. It's very fitting that it was the Word that created all things by His spoken Word. But not only did the Word, that is the Son of God, create all things, He also governs all things by His providence. Paul says that in Him, in Christ, all things hold together. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, He upholds all things by the word of His power. So the Word spoke all things into existence, and the Word, by His Word, continues to uphold all things by the word of His power, the word of His power, so that the Word not only spoke the Word to create all things, the Word continues to speak the Word to sustain and govern all things. So you see the glory of the Word. He creates, He also rules by His providence as He upholds all things by the word of His power. That's the Word. That's God the Son who creates and providentially manages His creation all by His Word. How fitting that He's called the Word who does all of this. So not only did Christ create the universe, He sustains it second by second. As the Word, as the Son of God, as the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, He controls the movement of galaxies, stars, and planets from day one on. He maintains all the laws of physics, the law of gravity. He maintains the magnetic poles of the earth, the bonds that hold the atom together. He controls the seasons, the sunshine, the rain. He designs every unique snowflake that falls upon the ground. He guides every lightning bolt to His designated target. He causes seeds to sprout and forests to grow, and He governs it all that He has created by His Word, so that not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from His will. This is the Word who created all things. And John says, know who He is, because He is the only one that can save you from your sins. He is the Creator. He is the Lord over all things, the sovereign God who created and sustains all things by the power of His Word. Now, what John likes to do is once he lays out a truth in Scripture, in his gospel, he later on will like to illustrate that. He likes to state the principle, the truth about Christ, and then later on in his gospel, he'll give us some object lessons that illustrate the truth that he's already told us about. So he's told us that Christ is the Creator. The Word is the Creator. He's created all things. And later on in the gospel, we'll read, for example, in John 2, that Christ will turn the water into wine. Only the Creator can do that. We'll read later on in John chapter 6 that he can take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and he can multiply them and create them into more bread and more fish. Only the Creator can do that. He'll walk on water. I don't know how in the world he did that, but only the Creator can do that. And in John 21, he will command the fish in the Sea of Galilee to all swim into Peter's nets, and it's only the Creator who can do that because he is Lord God and sovereign even over the fish and the animals on his earth. He's the Creator. And the practical truth of this, to know that the Word, who is our Lord and Savior, is the Creator of all things. Part of the practical importance of that is it makes us realize that, you know what? I am living in Christ's world. All this stuff did not evolve. I am living in a world that the Word created. I love Abraham Kuyper. He's a Dutch theologian. He was a statesman, a very godly man. Wrote a classic work on the work of the Holy Spirit that every believer would profit immensely by reading. But Abraham Kuyper once said, "In the total expanse of human life, there is not a single square inch of which the Christ, who alone is sovereign, does not declare, 'That is mine.'" In other words, there's not a square inch in all of the universe that Christ does not say, "That belongs to me as the Creator." So part of the practical implication of that for us is that if we really believe that is true, then how would that change the way you live your life on a daily basis? How would knowing that Christ is the Creator of all things affect the way you work and do your job? How would it affect your role as a parent or as a spouse or as an employee or an employer, as a friend or a neighbor, knowing that everything you see was created by the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, it should make us aware of several things. Number one, that we're just a steward here on this earth. I didn't make anything. The Word made everything. Christ made everything. We live in a world made by the Word, the pre-incarnate Christ. He fashioned us in our mother's womb, Psalm 139. Everything about you is given to you by design and purpose by the Lord God who created the heavens and the earth, the Son of God. Everything about you physically, He designed to impart to you. It belongs to God. Your body belongs to God. You are a steward of the body that He gave you. The ground that we walk on, He made it. The air that we breathe, He made it. The minds that we have, the heartbeat that we have beating even at this very moment, He made that and He sustains it by His spoken Word, the Word of His power. So that in Him we live and move and exist, Acts 17. So that all we have belongs to God. It's all on loan to us. We can lay title to none of it. It all belongs to Him. Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." Haggai 2, God says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts." Ezekiel says, "Behold, all souls are mine." Job 41, God says, "Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." Psalm 50, every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains and everything that moves in the field is mine, says the Lord. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. So you live in a world that belongs to the Son of God. You drive a car that belongs to the Son of God. He created the metal. He created the materials that the plastics came from. He gave all the engineers and the manufacturers the brain and the mind to figure out how to make all these things. It all belongs to God, every bit of it. Everything that we have, the house we live in, everything we own, everything that we are, is granted to us by our Creator, who created and sustains it all by His spoken word. And He can take it all back at any second of time. Part of the practical impact of this is that we need to adopt this mentality that I am but a steward of the good gifts of God. He has granted those to me. They're not mine. They're on loan to me. And I need to have the attitude of being a steward. And when we live in light of this truth, it should stir us up to honor God in all that we have and all that we are, because we should acknowledge that it all comes from Him. He's the Creator. And when we have that mindset, then we should also invest our talents and our abilities wisely for the glory of God. Seek a profit for the glory of His kingdom. To spend our few days allotted to us on this earth doing His will, pleasing Him, not pleasing ourselves, making His name sacred and great upon the earth, not my name. Why? Because He's the Creator. He created it all. He's given it to us, but we are only stewards. So we should have a steward mentality of all the blessings that we have. But it should also make us thankful. Thankful that we know the Creator. That He is our Lord and our Savior. And that through His shed blood on Calvary's cross, we come to know God. We know the Creator who made all things. And how thankful we should be that He is not our judge, but in Christ Jesus, He is our Redeemer. I love Psalm 100 that says, "Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise and give thanks to Him and bless His name." Because you know the Creator. You know the one personally who created the heavens and the earth by His spoken word. You know Him through Jesus Christ. You know Christ, the Word, the Son of God, the Creator of all things. What a privilege to know the Creator, to know Jesus Christ. So John says you need to know that the Word is the Creator. But the second little thumbnail sketch he gives us is found in verse 4. It says, "In Him was life." So the object of the Apostle John is now to tell us that not only is the Word the Creator, but He is also life. In Him was life. Life is one of those great themes that John will develop in his gospel. It occurs 36 times, more than any other book in the New Testament. The book that has the second most occurrences of the word life is the book of Revelation with only 17. So over twice that, and you find that John has this as a major theme within his book. Only over 25% of all the uses of life is found in John's gospel. But here, life in verse 4, "In Him was life," refers to the life of the divine nature, the life of God, the infinite, eternal life of the Godhead, who possesses self-existence. That means the very essence of God's being is that He is life. He is life. He possesses in and of Himself eternal and infinite life. So that He never had a beginning. There was never a time when God was not. And there will never be a time when God will not be. He has life. He possesses life. It's one of his innate characteristics. And the theologians refer to this as God's self-existence, that he possesses never-dying life. But the implication from this that John will develop is that in the Word, that is in the Son of God, was life, that he possesses life because he is God, but also he gives life. Because he is life, he possesses life, he is able to give life. And obviously in Genesis chapter 1, which again I think John has in the back of his mind, you can think of how God created, how Christ or the Word created all the plants and the animals and human life on day 6. Animals and human life on day 6. How he created the ground and he formed Adam out of the dust of the ground and then breathed into him the breath of life and he became a living soul. Well, who did that? Who breathed that life into that lump of clay of Adam's body? It was the Son of God. It was the Word. The Word is life. He imparts life. Life did not evolve. It was created by the Word. So physical life comes from the Word, who in him was life. He creates physical life. He also creates spiritual life. That's what we need before we can ever become believers. We are all born spiritually dead and need to have life infused into our dead souls before we'll ever repent. The Word of God, Christ, does that. He also gives the gift of eternal life. And usually when John uses the word life in his gospel, the majority of uses, it refers to eternal life. So if you need life this morning, if you need eternal life, you need to go to the Word. You need to go to Christ. He possesses life. It's Christ who gives life. Jesus said of his sheep, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Why? Life. He gives physical life, he gives spiritual life, he gives eternal life. He also gives abundant life. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I don't know, you have abundant life this morning in Christ? You're experiencing that abundance, the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit? Well, most of us struggle in that area. All of us do. But if you want more of the abundant life, you go to Jesus Christ. Because in him is life. He gives that life. He gives abundant life to those who draw near to him. And so he's the life. Now that's the principle, and John will state in a very dramatic way the object lesson to illustrate that later on in John chapter 11. When he raises Lazarus from the dead, and he says to his disciples, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die, but shall live. And so you find that John presents the Word as life in verse 4, and later on he will illustrate that dramatically when Jesus stands at the tomb of Lazarus and says, Lazarus, come forth. Why can he do that? He's the resurrection and the life. He possesses life, and he can give it to whomever he so chooses. He's the sovereign God, but he possesses life. And then we read at the end of verse 4, and the life was the light of men. So that Jesus is both the life bringer and the light bearer. So thirdly, the Word is the light of men. Light is another one of those concepts that John's going to develop throughout his gospel. He'll use it 23 times, about a third of the New Testament occurrences. And you understand that light also, like life, light is part of the essence of who God is. The Bible says, and 1 John actually writes it, John in his first epistle, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Psalm 104 says that he wraps himself in a light as with a garment. And in 1 Timothy 6, he alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. So again, God's very essence is that he is light. He is the creator. He is life, but he's also light. At the end of verse 4, he says, the life was the light of men. Now again, John, I think initially, is thinking of Genesis 1. Because after God created the heavens and the earth, the first thing that God created after that was what? Light. Let there be light in verse 3 of Genesis 1. So John is thinking, his mind is tracking this as he's thinking about the Word, who is the Creator, who is life and light. He's kind of tracking down through Genesis chapter 1 in his mind. So the Word was the light of men. He created physical light. This is part of what he did on the first day of creation. Now, why did Christ create light on the first day of creation? Well, not for the reason that the little six-year-old girl gave in her Sunday school class when she was asked, why did God create light on the first day? And she said, well, so he could see what he was doing on the other days. Well, actually, he created light not so God could see what he was doing, but so that we could see what he was doing, as it's recorded in Scripture. But when God created light on day one, it shows his power, it shows his sovereignty, it shows that all physical light comes into being by virtue of the spoken word of the Son of God, the Word who created light. Let there be light. The Word spoke those words, and light came into existence. Now, this light was not the sun. The sun wasn't created until day four. It was a supernatural light that occurred prior to day four so that the plants could have light to begin to grow by before God created the sun, the moon, the stars on day four. So it's a miraculous, supernatural kind of a light. Might have even been just the effulgence, brightness of his own glory. I mean, we don't know what that was, but he spoke it into existence on day one. So the Word was the light of men. The light that we have physically, that we see, ultimately comes from the Word. But also spiritual light. And this is interesting in verse 4 because the life was the light of men. There is a connection between spiritual life and spiritual light. And in the normal flow of God's grace, we need to receive light before we receive life. In other words, God first has to illuminate your mind with truth. He has to grant us understanding of the gospel before we believe and receive the gift of eternal life. So light, spiritual light, also comes from Christ. And he was the light of men. The light, again, in the spiritual sense, refers to revelation and understanding of the truth. That's why Jesus is called the light of the world, is that you do not understand anything about God unless Jesus shines his light into your mind. If you understand any truth from the Bible, any truths of Scripture today, it's because Jesus has shined his light into your mind. He has illuminated you and given you that understanding of these great truths. He gives the light of life, John chapter 8, verse 12. But notice also in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. As Christ shone in the darkness on day one, as a physical application on day one, because remember when God created the heavens and the earth, what was it? What was the world in? It was in darkness. And out of that darkness, the Word created light, and so the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So again, John is thinking of Genesis 1, the Creator who possesses life, created all things. He created light on day one, and he designed for that light to penetrate and to beat back the darkness. Now that has a beautiful parallel in the spiritual realm as well. Because as Christ created physical light, He also creates spiritual light that shines in our darkness. Because by nature, you and I are in the blackness of darkness of our depravity. And the Bible talks about that in many places. It talks about how there is an inner darkness that controls us, that there's a darkness that is a part of our depraved nature that prevents us from seeing the light. And just as on day one, Christ created light that shined in the darkness, on your day one of salvation, when you became a new creature in Christ, the Lord Jesus did exactly the same thing for you. And in fact, this is Paul's point in 2 Corinthians 4. He says that we were once blinded by the devil in the darkness of sin, but the God who said, "Let there be light," shone in your hearts that you might see the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So that the pattern is set. God creates light and brings it into darkness. He did it on day one of creation. He does it on the day one of your spiritual creation. You are full of darkness, and Christ created spiritual light in your soul. And suddenly you saw your sin, and you saw your need of a Savior, and you repented and believed and turned to Jesus Christ and trusted Him to forgive you of all of your sins. He is the light of men. So how important is it that we recognize this and worship the Word as the light? Because without Him shining, we would never understand the gospel. That's why the Lord said to Simon, after Simon said that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." The Father, through the Son, mediated that revelation, that insight, that understanding, penetrated Peter's darkness and gave him that light of the glory of Christ. And that's exactly what He's done to us if we know Him. So Christ is the light of men. And how we need the Lord Jesus to shine in our own darkness. Because even as believers, even as children of light, we still walk in darkness. We still struggle with sin. The darkness of the world continues to come in and blind us at times and eclipses the light of the truth of Christ. And how we need Christ, who is the light of men, to continue to shine within our hearts and to show us the way out of the maze that we're in, to show us the way through the troubles and the trials that we have. To illuminate us when we're confused and we don't know which way to turn or which decision to make. We live in a partial world of darkness still. And how we need Christ to shine His light upon our minds to illuminate us with His truth and to guide us and to give us that light of life by which we can live a life that honors Him. So how does Christ's light shine within our darkness as children of light? Well, one of the great ways, the primary way that He does it, is through the light of His Word. He's the Word. He's the Word. And His light is connected back to Him being the Word. So if you want more light from Christ to shine in your darkness, you need to go to His Word, because that's where His light shines out the brightest. That's why in Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, "Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And so if we want the light of the Word, we go to the Word of the light. We go to the Word of God. And we read it, and we let the light of Christ, the truth about our Lord, shine upon our path and illuminate our way. It's so important that you're reading the Word of God. It's so vital to bring in God's light into your darkness that you regularly read and think upon the Word of God daily. I encourage you this afternoon to spend time bringing God's light into your soul and letting it illuminate the darkness that we all have. Psalm 36, verse 9 says that in thy light we see light. And so as we begin to walk in the light of the Word, then we begin to see light. We see light in His light. And His light shines through the Word of Scripture. So if we need more light, we need the light of the Word. We need to be in the Word of God. Well, the object lesson of this, John has stated the principle, he stated the truth that Christ is the light of men. And then to illustrate that as an object lesson later on in chapter 9, he'll take a man who doesn't see any light, who's blind from birth, has never seen light, and Christ will perform a miraculous healing on his eyes, his blind, dark eyes, and suddenly light will flood into his eyeballs and he will see again, to illustrate that Christ is the light of men. He creates physical light. He creates spiritual light. If anybody needs light, you go to the Word. You go to Christ. He is the light of the world. But one final point here in verse 5. Notice the tense. The light shines in the darkness. It's not that the light shined or shone in the darkness, but it shines, present tense. It continues to shine. The light of the Word shines today. It's shining today. It shines wherever the Scriptures are read and preached and studied and meditated upon. But He also shines through you and me. Because when Jesus left this world, He told His disciples that you are the light of the world. We don't possess light in ourselves. We reflect the light of Christ like the moon reflects the light of the sun. But we are to be reflectors of the light of Christ. But that's your function. That's my function. We are the light of the world. The light shines in the darkness. It's shining today. And part of the way it shines in the darkness today is through your life and through my life. Do people see that light in you? People in darkness, do they see you as shining light? Well, that's what we are to do. That's what the Lord Jesus has called us to do. We are usually the only place where unbelievers see the light of Christ today. It's not in the world's literature, in the world's culture, in the world's entertainment. They don't see Christ right there. They'll see the light of Christ through you, through how you speak, through how you act. So that the light does shine today. Christ still shines through His people, through His Word, as we live in the darkness. So as we go to work, as we go shopping, as we talk with friends, remember that you are the only source of light that many people have. They will not see the light of Christ apart from your witness, your words, your lifestyle. So reflect brightly the light of Christ. Be the light of the world, because by the grace of Christ, the light is still shining in the darkness through the church and through the Word of God. But you know, we will not be the light of Christ if Christ is not our light on a daily basis. We've got to be walking in the light, having fellowship with the light, or we will never be the light. I don't know if y'all have ever seen that TV series, Man vs. Wild by Bear Grylls. A few of you have, apparently. I like that. I mean, I don't know. There's just something about it. This guy, he is an amazing survivalist. He's an expert survivalist. I think he was, you know, British Special Operations or whatever it was. But they'll drop him in the Amazon or in some dense, incredible forest, and he and his cameraman, or they're working through this incredible dense woods and trees all over. He'll find some cave. I mean, I wouldn't go in that cave if my life depended on it. And he'll get some sap off a pine tree, and he'll make a fire, and he'll melt down the wax and wrap some rags or some tree bark in it or something and put it on a stick. And he carries that light with him, and he'll go down into these caves, squeeze through little crevices, sometimes swimming under. Of course, he wouldn't be able to do that with his life, but he always makes it out on the other side. He travels through the darkness of the underground, and he makes it out on the other side. But he would never be able to do that if he didn't take the light with him. And you and I, every day of our life, we descend down into a dungeon, a cave of darkness. It's called the world. And we will enter there, but we will never be the light of the world if we do not carry the light with us and guard it and protect it and treasure it. And that's exactly what we need to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to take Christ with us to work. We need to take Him with us when we go shopping, when we engage with other people. We need to take the light with us, because we will never be the light of the world if Christ is not our light as well. Well, so who is Jesus Christ? It's an incredibly important question today, just as it was in the first century. And people today answer that again in many different ways. But those who, by the grace of God, whom the Lord gives that light to see the truth about Christ, they will find the truth. They will come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's like the young Oxford educator, that accomplished writer who scoffed at Christianity and yet, as a skeptic, took a look at the claims of Christ in his own mind to disprove them. But after he studied the claims of Christ in his own words, he, quote, came into Christianity kicking and screaming as he could not refute the evidence of who Jesus Christ was. That is Lewis. Or like those atheists who set out to confirm his own atheist beliefs and disprove the Christ, yet he unexpectedly found that the evidence he encountered was so powerful that it led him instead to embrace Jesus Christ as his Lord and as his Savior. And he's now a pastor, a producer, and an author of several very successful books defending the Christian faith. His name is Lee Strobel. Or like the other college student who was a skeptic, who set out to disprove the Christian faith, and yet after many months of study on the question of who is Jesus Christ, he finally came to the conclusion that he was not a liar and he was not a lunatic, but that he was Lord. And he came to a saving knowledge of Christ and became his devout follower. And his name was Josh McDowell. Who is Jesus Christ? That's the question. That's the vital question that our world needs to interact with today. Who do men say that I am? And each, by God's grace, of the illustrations I just gave you, came to know the truth about Christ. But there's one more question that we need to ask this morning. And that is, who do you say that Jesus Christ is? Who is Jesus Christ to you today? Is he just a religious leader? Is he just a man that you've heard about that saves sinners? Who is he today? And is he your God? Is he your creator? Is he your life and light? Personally, have you come to know Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Lord and Savior of sinners? Well, that is the most important question of all, isn't it? And I trust that each one of you here this morning have come to know who Jesus Christ is. And with Peter, you can say, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And with John, say, He is my God, my Creator, my life, who gives me spiritual life and eternal life and abundant life. And He is my light. He is the light of my life. And may God give you the grace to believe upon Him and receive Him in all the fullness of who He is, the glory of the Word. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You, Lord, this morning for an opportunity to look at a few more thumbnail sketches or portraits of Jesus Christ. Because, Lord, the author of this gospel has a passion that people know the only one who can save them from their sins. And He's not a creature. He's not a finite person. He's God Almighty. He is God the Son, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, who alone possesses life and grants life to those in darkness and gives light and glory to those who seek after Him by the grace of God. And so, Father, we thank You for this little bit of knowledge about the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that if anyone here this morning has not yet placed their faith in Christ as their Lord and Savior, that You would shine the light of Your grace and glory upon them, that they might see Christ for who He is, believe upon Him, that they might receive the free gift of everlasting life. We pray this in His name.